Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you guys, and what a wonderful time we've had already worshiping the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, when I think about this time of year, I really think about new beginnings. Of course, as you, even though it's kind of chilly outside this weekend, we see the trees blooming and blossoming and the grass getting green. And then, like we talked about a few minutes ago, we are thinking about graduates in just about a month. It'll be Graduate Sunday. And then before that, we've got Mother's Day, and we've got several families here that are expecting little ones or just had little ones. And so we're going to have an awesome baby dedication that day. And just thinking about Easter itself, and that's a time where we reflect on the resurrection of Christ and how Christ is the foundation of our lives. We've been in a series previously on the Sermon on the Mount, and that was the culminating part of Jesus' message. He talked about how we will all build on a foundation. And we're going to build on a foundation, some people, that's sinking sand. And it's not going to withstand the storms of this world. Others are building on a solid rock. And again, Jesus is the rock of that foundation. And we can know Him as Savior. And some of you may be here today or watching online, and you may have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you're just now kind of processing all of this information and really beginning to try to understand it. And as the Spirit draws you and speaks to your heart, you need to claim Jesus. You need to receive His forgiveness by repenting and believing. And so that's part of that foundation that we build on. But something else we found out from this Sermon on the Mount is we build on the rock of the Word of God. The Word of God that you have before you right now is to give you wisdom, to give you everything you need to live this life wisely. And so that's why we're in the book of Proverbs. We felt like Proverbs would be a good place to kind of expound upon this building on the rock, the foundation that Christ has laid for us. And so, we're going to really aim at some of our young people. And so if you're a young person, if you're a high schooler, getting ready to graduate, or you're in college, or maybe you're a new parent or a soon-to-be new parent, you really need to come to this series because this is going to help you to build. But guess what? You may not be any of those things. You still need to come to this because we all need wisdom. And hey, we all need new beginnings. Sometimes I need a new beginning in my life. There's a time where I need to really assess my values and my motives and my attitudes. And we need to learn to live wisely. And so Solomon gives us a lot of pearls and nuggets about wisdom for daily living. Proverbs truly is a book that's written about life on this earth. Now, there's a lot of parts of Scripture that talk about the next life and being ready for heaven and eternity. And those are important, and we want to talk about those every week. But we also need to talk about this life and how to live wisely in this life. And so we've already established from chapter 1 last week that there's two different kinds of wisdom. There's godly wisdom and there's earthly wisdom. And while earthly wisdom is not of no value, it's not of the same level or value as godly wisdom. There's a lot of people who can be very intelligent or worldly wise and have a lot of experience, and yet they're educated fools. Or they don't have the best wisdom at all, which is the wisdom we have from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so we're after godly wisdom. We want to know what God's Word says about how we're to live our life. And so that's what we're looking at in these days. Now, again, you know that normally when I preach verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and I don't apologize for that. I believe that's the best way that I can help my church and preach to my church. But listen, Proverbs is a different animal. If I were going to do that in Proverbs, you'd be like watching a tennis match at Wimbledon. You'd be back and forth and back and forth, or like a pinball machine. And I don't know that that's the best way to do it. So I believe, and I've prayed about this, what I'm going to do for these next several weeks is talk to you about the major thematic principles that Solomon is teaching in his word. Now, I'll give you several verses of scripture each time, but there's going to be a main principle that we're going to talk about. Each week we're going to talk about this. And so today, we're going to talk about something that you may not have heard a sermon about, maybe your whole life. Now, if you'd have lived 100 years ago or 150 years ago in America, you would have heard all kinds of sermons about this. It's about not being lazy, the danger of laziness, and how not only is it just dangerous for you personally, it's wicked, it's sinful. And I really believe that that's where this Protestant work ethic came from. You know, you've heard of that before, how lots of time in America, we prided ourselves on our work ethic. And that really was a Protestant work ethic. There was a Christian base in that. We've kind of moved away from that today. We really do live in unprecedented times. And listen, I do want to say this before I get into the text today and talk about what I'm going to share. I think there's a reason why God had us go through what we did when we did. There's no place for being judgmental today, okay? Before we try to take the speck out of someone else's eye, we need to examine the log in our own eye, okay? Because all of us have tendencies towards laziness. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, there are all kinds of stories and anecdotes and even jokes that I could tell to belittle somebody else. And indeed, there are some very lazy people in our culture today. But I don't think that's the right approach. I think what's most beneficial for us today would be for us to examine our own hearts and to see that we all have flaws and tendencies towards being lazy. Here's something else we can do. We can trivialize laziness. I think that's what our culture does. We make it a very trivial matter. Oh, that person's so lazy over there. Or we make jokes about it. We've talked about how, we've come across people that really blow us away how lazy they are. I don't think that's productive either. It's not trivial. It's a substantial matter, and I think Solomon's going to bring that today. Let me just share one thing with you quickly before I get into it, though. This is to kind of give you a glimpse of our culture. And again, I'm not judging anyone, but we live in a culture where work attitudes are really shifting. And they have been for a while, but I think really the high point of that, ground zero, was 2020. All of you remember 2020. It's not been that long ago when everything changed and people had to go home and stay home. And you know what? A lot of people never went back to work. Or a lot of people who did go back to work have left work. And we still feel the effects of that to this day. You may go to your favorite restaurant, or you may want to go there for dinner, or even after work today, or after church today. Don't be thinking about that right now. But if you were to do that, you might find it closed at odd hours, or you might be having something you're wanting to order, or something in the free market economy that you need, and you can't get it. And supply chains are disrupted. It's hard to get things. We've been waiting for a van here for over 2 years. And so again, it's just changed. I got a couple stats just to kind of help us understand that. This is from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Last year, 50.5 million people quit their jobs. Now, that is an all-time record for the United States of America. And it topped a record that was set the year before, in 2021, where 47.8 million people quit their jobs. Now, think about that for a moment. That's an average of 4 million people each month. And 25% of them are ages 20 to 34. And so there's some problems there. Now some of this is just a shifting culture where, again, jobs that are available are changing and attitudes are changing about work. But again, there's just a negative to that. I read this online and I thought this was worth sharing. There's a movement called the anti-work movement. And here's the slogan for this movement. Listen to it. Unemployment for all, not just the rich. Now, even if your attitude is changing about what kind of work you do, that is not a healthy attitude. Work is noble. Work is something that God has given us that is right and good. Work predates the fall. I know that after the fall, when we sinned with original sin, that made work difficult and hard. Like everything else in life, but work is something noble and honorable. God gave Adam a great thing to do when he gave him dominion over the garden. And yes, Virginia, there will be work in heaven. You're not just going to lay on a cloud all day and strum a harp. You're going to have jobs to do. And it's going to be amazing and gratifying and fulfilling. And so don't have an attitude like that about work. Work is amazing. Now, by the way, lest you think that this is just some far out there, unhinged group of people, just a few people out there, nut wings that are espousing this anti-work movement, it's growing. 2.5 million people now have subscribed and are members of this movement. So we've got to address this. And even again, if you're not in that camp, we've just got to address the laziness that is part of our selfish, fleshly nature. Every one of us deals with it. And I believe Solomon speaks to it today. And I want to go to Proverbs chapter 6. There's actually two main texts I want to use today. Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 24. You can kind of put your finger in between the two. This is where it doesn't work to have a phone, right? You actually need a Bible to mark two different places. And I know we don't do that very often, but I want to read from Proverbs chapter 6 and then from Proverbs chapter 24. But again, I'm going to give you several. God is telling Solomon to let his creation become a classroom. You guys that love science and or you love different animal kingdom and species, you're going to love this today. But there's a lesson behind it. Very valuable lesson that Solomon is teaching us. So look at chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 6 to 11. Then we'll flip over to 24 and look at the verses 30 to 34. This is what Solomon writes. Go to the ant, you slacker. That just sounds bad right there, you slacker. It says sluggard in the King James Version. That sounds even worse. Sluggard, slacker. Solomon didn't mince words, did he? He says, go to the ant and observe its ways and become wise. So be a student of an ant. The ant is without leader, administrator, or ruler. It prepares its provisions in the summer. It gathers its food during harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? One time I had a guy, a friend of mine, tell me this, quote this verse when I didn't make it to Sunday school one day. This is a long time ago before I was a preacher. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest. And your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. So that first part, he's observing nature. Then in chapter 24, he's observing a person. And listen to what he writes. Chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. I went by the field. I love hearing those pages turning, by the way. That's awesome. I went by the field of a slacker and by the vineyard of one lacking sense. Thistles had come up everywhere. Weeds covered the ground and the stone wall was ruined. I saw and took it to heart. I looked and received instruction. And here's this same phrase, verse 33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest. And your poverty will come like a robber and your need like a bandit. You know, I should have preached this before we had our work day, right? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I've got to stop my joking today. I've got to be serious. It's a serious subject. Lord, it is a serious subject. These are principles that you have given, Holy Spirit, through King Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, and you've given them to us so that we can live wisely during our short time on this earth. We need to make the most of our lives. We need to make our moments count. Lord, we need to live our lives. You've given us giftings and abilities and talents and opportunities and relationships. And Lord, if we're Christians, you've given us the Spirit of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling inside of us. So we want to live wisely. We want to build on this solid foundation. So help us as we study through Proverbs today. There's a lot of things, and I think every one of these messages is going to convict my heart, because I know that I have a sinful flesh that I war against, I wrestle against. But thank you, Spirit, that you can provide victory and greater power. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So, Spirit, help us today to hear this message in the right way, to not just be looking at somebody else, but looking at our own hearts and own lives. Please help me to preach and say the things I need to bring out as we talk about this principle that Solomon has so clearly laid out in your word. And I pray that we'd also be quick to apply it, Lord, and to grow and to confess and repent when there's areas where we're not living for you. And Lord, help this to be a time of new beginnings. Whether we're just getting started in a new season in life, or whether we've been at life for a while and we just need a new start, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Holy Spirit, please speak through me and speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, what's unusual about this text is the star of the story today is the ant. I know that's probably not thrilling to a lot of you today. Maybe some of you science teachers are thrilled right now. Justin just feverishly back there taking notes. But Solomon takes us to the anthill. And he says, we're going to learn some lessons from watching the ant. Now, first of all, we don't know exactly who he's talking to. I have an idea that it's probably one of his sons. The reason I say that, we talked about this last week, is remember that repetitive phrase that he uses in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and on throughout most of the first 7 or 8 chapters? My son, listen to me. Heed my advice, my son. My son, my son, my son. Now, there's part of that that there's just this sense that this is a book of wisdom and instruction, and we pass on wisdom as older people to those coming behind us. But also, I have a feeling that maybe he's got a son that really wasn't taking care of business. Maybe he wasn't getting his room picked up or doing something. I don't know. But anyway, Solomon says, watch the ant. Listen to what the, or observe what the ant is doing and listen to my words. That's really what he, I don't know what's causing this to cut in and out. Do I need, am I okay with a mic or, I'll keep trying. If it keeps doing it, I'll grab one of these wireless mics, okay? I don't want that to be a distraction today. But we want to first look at the ant. So let's just think about it. I know it's been a while since maybe you've been in a science class, but ants really are amazing creatures. They really are. Scientists have identified over 12,000 different species of ants. They're not just a nuisance, although they are public enemy number one when you have a picnic in the summer. But ants really are fascinating creatures that God created. For one, they're resilient. I don't know if this is true or not. I Googled this to find this out. But scientists say there are at least 20 quadrillion ants in the world today. That's a lot of ants. That's an ant for every 2.5 million people in the world. And so there's all kinds of ants. And they're all over. They have spread all over the world. You know, there are some animals that you'll only see in certain continents or certain places. Ants are on all but one of the 7 continents in the world. Do you know the one place where ants are not? Antarctica. Isn't that ironic? Antarctica. I know, that's lame. But there's no ants in Antarctica. That's ironic. But they are all over the world. Do you know there's even ants in space? Ants in space. And it's, you can blame scientists and astronauts for that. They wanted to do an experiment involving ants. And so they put some ants, 8 different species of ants, onto the International Space Station. And they blasted them off into space to see if they would adapt, to see if they would adjust. What do you suppose they did? They did just that. Those ants adapted, and they're doing just fine out in space. So there's a lot of things about ants that are admirable. Kind of hitting closer to what Solomon is talking about today. They're very organized. They have colonies, which are kind of like little cities. They have very defined roles. They work well together, and they all carry out their roles. They work continuously. That's Solomon's main point. Their work ethic is off the chart. Every day. And so Solomon is kind of observing these ants, and you can summarize it with 3 things. This isn't part of your outline, but if you love to write things down, take notes, here's what ants do that Solomon loves. They produce, they provide, both for themselves and for one another, and they prepare. They produce, they provide, and they prepare. So they're just unrelenting. You cannot stop an ant. Now, you can do a lot of things. I guess you could squish them. Some of you may have done that. Some of you, if you were really kind of wicked little kids, you might have put a magnifying glass using the sunlight up on an ant and fried one of them. Or you might have done other things like that. I don't know what you've done. You can repent later for that. But nevertheless, these ants, they are resilient. Let's say you just got angry. An ant was building an anthill in your yard and you kicked it. And destroyed that anthill. Guess what they're doing the next day? They're right back at it, building another anthill. You cannot get that ant down. Resilient. I'm going to go ahead and turn this off, I think. I don't want to. Can I use this, guys? Is that okay? Okay, I'll use this microphone and turn this off because I do not want that to be a distraction. I'm going to not let the devil win today, right? So these ants, they work continuously. Try a little experiment, by the way. If you want to do this, you may not want to do this. Let's say you're having a picnic. We're getting warmer weather now, or you're outside. Just leave some food behind after that picnic outside. I wouldn't recommend it doing it inside. Maybe watermelon or something sugary or sweet or syrupy. And you'll note these little ants start to form a line, and they come and they pick up food and they take it. And listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but ants are evangelists. They let other ants know when there's food around. And pretty soon there's more ants coming. And do you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, you leave a little bit of that watermelon behind and that ant will pick it up. They're tiny little creatures. They can lift 50 times their weight. I don't know how they do it. They're Arnold Schwarzeneggers of their species. Maybe not Arnold anymore, so whoever the latest bodybuilder is. And ants also prepare. They prepare for winter. You know, I don't know any other insects that do that. Does a grasshopper prepare for winter? No. What happens to a grasshopper when winter rolls around in Missouri? They die. But ants don't do that. They burrow underground and they huddle together and they've stored up food. They prepare and they survive and they live on. So ants are very admirable. You know, this is probably, again, this is not, again, part of my outline, but this was so good, I had to mention it today. I saw this little article a person wrote online, and this is some things that they thought we can learn from an ant. This isn't necessarily Christian. This is just what this non-Christian observation is of what you can learn from watching an ant. Ants are driven by purpose. Ants work well as a team. Ants think big. They think big. Ants prepare ahead of time. Ants serve one another. And ants take time to rest and they take time to work. Now, I don't know that that covers everything about an ant, but that's a pretty cool start. An ant is something that's worth watching. Sometimes we can learn from God's creation. God says, David says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And there's things to be learned even from a tiny ant. And so that's what Solomon is saying here. Solomon is saying, learn from the work ethic of an ant. The lazy person, you see, is the exact opposite of an ant. You might say, you guys don't throw anything at me, that a lazy person is the antithesis of an ant. That's the last one I'll do, okay? I promise, no more. We'll get into the stuff now. I wanted to be a comic, and I'm not cut out to be one. I need to be a preacher. So the lazy person is the exact opposite of the ant. Lazy people, and all of us have this in us, in our selfish, sinful flesh, we can be unmotivated, unconcerned, unfocused, unproductive, unfulfilled, and therefore unsuccessful. If nothing else, don't you want to be successful? Don't you want your life to count for something? Then Solomon says we need to pay attention to the life and the work ethic of an ant. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to put it in the context of a wise person. So now you can take your outline. Because there's three things I want to bring up that I believe Solomon is teaching us really all through this text. Not just this text, but all through the book of Proverbs that deal with how we live successfully. How we refrain from laziness. Here's number one, lesson number one. Lesson number one from the anthill. A wise person understands that laziness is personally destructive. I think we're all intrinsically motivated just by that fact. We just need to have a real good awareness that if you live a lazy life, and remember how we talked about last week about making good decisions consecutively or over time? Well, you know, I can have a lazy day, or I can have a lazy thought, or maybe even a lazy period of my life, but I better not stay lazy. There's a time where I've got to get with it, because if I live lazy, that's going to be destructive for me and for others around me. Lazy behavior has negative consequences. Now again, I know that we, in our mindset as Bible-believing Christians, we don't necessarily hold a health and wealth or prosperity gospel, and I'm not teaching that right now, but I'm telling you, you can be more prosperous when you have a good work ethic. When you take a cue from these ants that are God's design. God has a design for the world. We talked about that last week. We talk about that when we share three circles. He's got a plan. He's got a design. And you need to live out God's design for your life and for your work and for every area of your life. And when you don't do that, problems ensue. Now, again, I know we live in a fallen world and there's times we have other problems, but you're assured to have problems if you have a lazy work ethic. And so when you think lazy, again, you're probably thinking somebody lazier than yourself, right? you're thinking of that person that you think, man, that guy, anyway, I don't want to say any of that. I don't want to talk about that today. But so let's just talk about traits. Just in general, these are traits of lazy people. And the reason I want to just general, I don't want to tell stories, I want to talk about it in general terms, is because you need to personalize it. You need to examine your heart. Let the Holy Spirit, His searchlight, look at your heart. So these are three traits of lazy people that are why it's destructive to be lazy. First of all, first bullet, a lazy person won't focus on the task at hand. A lazy person simply won't focus on what needs to be done. Now that could come out in several ways. Some people just aren't good at prioritizing things. They get easily distracted, and maybe, I don't have my phone on me, but you could pull out your phone. That could be a big distraction for a lot of us. Or any number of things. We have a shorter attention span today than ever before in our culture. Some people just don't prioritize over what needs to be done. Did you know that's laziness? Sometimes I'll gravitate towards things I like to do. Things I don't like to do, I'll put off that I need to do. And so that's being lazy, not focusing on the task that is at hand. Proverbs talks about this in several places. For instance, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. The one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies lacks sense. See what he's saying? If you're looking for that next big thing, or you're wanting to spend your time doing this when you should be doing that, then you're going to have trouble. And so instead of doing work, sometimes we're checking Facebook, or we're watching YouTube clips, or we're calling in sick. Listen to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The slacker does not plow during planting season. At harvest time, he looks and there's nothing. And that's kind of what it's saying here in chapter 24, isn't it? That slacker has let things go for so long that thistles and thorns have grown in his crop, and he doesn't have a crop because he's been lazy and he won't focus on the task at hand. Here's another thing to think about. A lazy person won't finish what he or she starts. That's another trait, just a general trait of lazy people. They talk a good game. They get excited about new projects. They say, oh man, I'm all in on this. I'll be here. And they don't finish. Some people have a bad habit of that. They don't finish well. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27 talks about a man, a lazy man who doesn't roast his game. So he's caught his game. He's, for in our modern day term, he's bagged his buck, but he doesn't finish it off. He doesn't use it. Proverbs 14:23, there is profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty. Don't just make your talk cheap. Follow up on what you say you're going to do. Be a man or a woman of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And yes, I'm convicted by this. Sometimes I don't always follow through like I should. And that just reminds me of another thing. Procrastination is laziness. I can be a procrastinator. Now again, there's some things I jump on and I'm all over it. But there's other areas, and I think about as a preacher. You know, again, I love to preach. You know that. And so I'm usually pretty diligent at getting my messages ready. But I might procrastinate in other ways, and I need to be convicted of that. I don't want to be a procrastinator, because some people do that. They start assignment. Now again, it might be in school where you start an assignment the day before it's due, or you repeatedly put things off until they go. And again, you see the principle here. You might get away with it for a short period of time, but over time, that's going to add up to be a problem. Lazy people won't finish what they start. And then there's a final trait that I want you to see here. This is probably the overriding trait that you need to understand. And I want you to just think about this as I share this. A lazy person goes through life unprepared and unfulfilled. If you just want to write those two down, I'm not going to say you're lazy, but unfulfilled and unprepared. Unfulfilled and unprepared. Have you ever thought about why there's so many people today that are just seem unfulfilled? They just don't have any motivation. They're like, man, I don't really care about anything. Or they're really depressed. Man, I'm so depressed about things. Have you ever wondered that maybe? Now again, here's our go-to. A lot of people, we try to assign a diagnosis. Well, this person suffers from X or this situation. We'll prescribe this medication for that person. Have you ever thought to stop to think that maybe if they would just get involved and do something, do what God has called them to do, that maybe some of that would go away? I'm not saying that that's never the issue, that there's not sometimes people need help or they need medication or they need therapy or they need counseling. But listen, Solomon's laid it out here pretty clearly. If you cut corners at work, you're a fool. You're selling yourself short. You're neglecting the gifts and the abilities that God's given you. You're cheating other people, and ultimately you're cheating yourself and putting people at great risk, and you're even cheating God. Because God has made you a steward of everything that you have and everything that you are. Even your mind, your body, your talents, all those things are God-given. And one of these days, you'll give an account. I know as Christians we talk about how, man, I'm glad I don't have to face judgment. And thank the Lord, because of His shed blood, you'll stand cleansed and forgiven, but you will give an account for your life. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how you spent your life. And so again, work is not a consequence of the fall. Work is God-given. It's honorable. It's admirable. Proverbs 13:4, the slacker craves, yet has nothing, but the diligent is fully satisfied. Listen to that again, because this is what I'm talking about being unprepared and unfulfilled. The slacker craves, yet has nothing, but the diligent is fully satisfied. Now again, people will make all kinds of excuses as to why this is so. Solomon brings those up, and I think I can use this one because I don't think anybody in here has used this excuse. And again, I'm not wanting to be judgmental. I'm talking myself here too. But in Proverbs chapter 26:13, when you understand this, this is hilarious. This is Old Testament humor. He says, the slacker says there's a lion in the road, a lion in the public square. That's kind of like saying the dog ate my homework, right? I can't do it today because there's a lion in the public square. And so the slacker always has an excuse, always has a reason why he or she can't get it done. And that's no way to live. Again, you may get away with it. Your boss may forgive you and say, oh, that's okay. Your teacher may say, oh, honey, that's okay. I'll give you an A anyway. But you're shortchanging yourself. Ultimately, you're going to be unfulfilled. And you're going to be unprepared for life. You're not going to be ready for what life throws at you. So again, we see this a lot in ministry. We'll run across people who really need a hand up, and I'm not opposed to that. And we help people. We will help people who need a hand. I don't want anybody to say Hillcrest is a stingy church and they won't help people. We help people in need. But sometimes what I want to do when people come back time and time again is I want to help them not just with a hand out, but with a hand up. And so the best thing I can do is I can give them advice and I'll say, you know what? There's people hiring all over town. There's jobs that are out there. In fact, matter of fact, I know this employer over here. I'd love to give him a call. I bet I could get you a job there. Well, I don't think I can do that. And they may not say there's a lion in the square, but they may say there's a problem physically or some reason why they can't work. And maybe there is. Again, I don't want to dismiss that entirely. But I do want to challenge you because, again, if we look at ourselves, maybe we're unfulfilled. Maybe we're unhappy. Maybe we're unprepared for life because we're really not doing what God has called us to do. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 16. In his own eyes, a slacker is wiser than two who can answer sensibly. So, again, sometimes Bradley and I talk to somebody together, or Steve and I. Or one of our counselors and together, and they'll still make excuses and say, no, I can't do that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Listen to me. And I'm not coming down on anybody. I have a heart that's filled with love. I've just got to say some things that are from God's word. Laziness is destructive, and it's going to make it difficult for you not only to give a testimony to the world around you, but just in life in general. It's going to be hard for you to provide for somebody and for yourself. And you're going to be unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and unproductive. Matter of fact, Proverbs even goes so far as to say that laziness will end in death. Proverbs 21, verse 25, a slacker's craving will kill him because his hands refuse to work. And then there's Proverbs 15 and verse 19. A slacker is like a thorny hedge, but the path of the upright is a highway. So again, we've just got to recognize that laziness is dangerous. I've got to fight against that. If I have a tendency or propensity to be lazy, I've got to, that's my flesh. That's my sinful nature. And I've got to fight against it. Just like I have to fight against some other things that we'll bring up in this series. Here's point number two. Write this down. A wise person understands that diligence is the key to success. The word that's used in the Christian Standard, as well as other translations, again and again and again, the opposite, besides the ant, he's the illustration, is diligence. We're to live our lives with diligence. Maybe another phrase to use that you might have heard more or understand better is persistence. We need to be persistent in our lives and in our work ethic. That's really what makes people successful in life. That's what Solomon is saying here. Diligence is mentioned several times throughout the book of Proverbs, always as a contrast to laziness. So what is diligence? Probably a definition is in order here. Well, diligence is to be hardworking, to be disciplined, faithful, conscientious, and persistent. So that's why I use that word persistent. And again, when you hear what Solomon is saying, when you read these Proverbs, and I hope you are reading them, maybe if you haven't started yet, you know, how many Proverbs are there? How many chapters are there? 31. That's one a day. One a day to keep the devil away. Maybe it won't keep the devil away, but it will help you to live wiser. And so read those Proverbs. Be reading a chapter a day. And so when you come across a verse that talks about diligence, that's really the opposite of laziness. So when Solomon talks about someone being successful, he doesn't necessarily say, well, that person is successful because they're gifted, or they're good looking, or they're connected, or they're lucky. He says, no, the successful person is the diligent person. It's not necessarily about how much is in your bank account. It's about living your life to the full and being fulfilled in how you live. Again, a lot of people think that the reason that guy's successful, he's gotten all the breaks. He's got the right family connections. He's had it given to him on a silver platter. Well, he may have had some breaks you didn't have. But if you want to stay successful, you've got to work hard. That's what Solomon is saying. So the diligent person is a successful person. Listen to Proverbs 12:24. The diligent hand will rule, but laziness will lead to forced labor. Now again, Solomon is not saying that you've got to be Superman or Superwoman. He's just saying to be a diligent man or a diligent woman. In fact, the same thing is mentioned in the New Testament. Paul says this in the book of Romans. Now, this is the New Living Translation, but I love how this reads. It's so plain. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. See, that's how we're to live. We're to serve the Lord enthusiastically with our work. That's why it says in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men. I think about how people view everyday work, because I know not all of us have a job where we feel like we're really actualizing all that we are. Maybe you're at a first job. Maybe you're getting started. Maybe you're back in the workforce and this isn't where you want to finish up. Maybe you're working your way through college, and that's fine. But even that job you're in right now, you've got to have the right perspective and the right work ethic. Didn't Jesus say to whom little is given, if you do much with little, I'll give you more? That's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And so we've got to do a good job, even with something we think is menial or even beneath us. And so again, I'm reminded the story of the three guys that were building a cathedral in a city. And so this pastor walked by these men, and each of them separately, he asked them, what are you doing? The one guy kind of had a bad attitude. He said, well, I'm out here breaking rock, just breaking my back, breaking rock, sweating by the sweat of my brow, day in and day out. So he asked the next guy, and he said, well, I'm making a living. I'm just making paycheck to paycheck, just making a living for my family. So maybe a little bit better, but not still the greatest attitude. The other guy said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral. I get to build this cathedral. And that's what you get to do. You get to build. You get to glorify God with your life. Wasn't it Martin Luther, I think, that said that even if you're to mop floors, you're to do it for the glory of God. And that's what we're a street sweeper, I think is what he said. Do it for the glory of God. So again, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically. Proverbs 14:23, there is profit in hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty. And you know, Christians especially need to be diligent, because that's one way we can be distinctive. We've talked about being salt and light to a watching world. What if your work ethic was different? Now, I know we try to have our speech be different. The way we view moral issues is different. But what about your work ethic? What if you work differently? That speaks volumes to people. Listen to what Andrew Carnegie said. Andrew Carnegie, who was a very successful person, said, "The average person puts only 25% of his energy and ability into his work." I won't debate that. He's probably got some examples, or had some examples in his life. So he said, "The world takes off its hat to those who put in more than 50% of their capacity. And the world will stand on its head for those few and far between who give 100%. So that's why I say we need Christians. What if, wouldn't it be amazing if employers in this town were calling me up and saying, "Hey, you got anybody that needs a job over there? Man, those people at Hillcrest, they are so filled with, they are such hard work. They won't say filled with the Spirit because they don't know what that is. But that's this non-Christian boss. Man, I need somebody from Hillcrest to come and fill this spot." What a testimony. That's what Solomon is talking about. And so that's why in chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. The son who gathers during summer is prudent, but the son who sleeps during harvest is disgraceful." So what about these diligent people? How would we describe them? Well, these are going to be the next couple of bullet points, three bullet points. First of all, diligent people are driven by the right things. They're driven by the right things. You see, there's some things that are worth giving our lives to, and there's other things that are not worth giving our time to, or maybe giving very little of our time. And so, again, I believe we live in a culture today that loves and glorifies entertainment and ease and luxury. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those three things. They're not sinful in and of themselves. When they become sinful is when they become all-encompassing and all that you're trying to do and gain and be. I like what Theodore Roosevelt said, former president. "Far and away, the best prize in life is the chance to work hard at work worth doing." Here's another thought from Mark Batterson. Mark Batterson says, "All of us know people who are extremely successful and yet are extremely unhappy. We call them successful failures." And this is what I really love. This is why I love this Batterson quote. "Their ladder is leaning on the wrong wall." You know what he means by that? You're climbing a ladder right now, a corporate ladder. Maybe you're getting education for some type of a field you're going to pursue. You're climbing that ladder. How sad, how tragic is it when you get to the top of that ladder and you find you're on the wrong wall? You find it really didn't count for much. How are you spending your time? Can you account for your life right now in a positive way? Again, we've all seen folks who succeed at work and they fail at home. They build their business and they wreck their marriage. Or they build their body physically, but they don't build it spiritually. There's even stories about that, parables that Jesus told. And by the way, that's Solomon's story. This wise man who wrote these wise words didn't follow through in his adult life. And he did succeed in a lot of ways. He was successful, he was popular, he was respected, he was wealthy. But he also said at the end of his life, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So don't build on the wrong wall. Here's another thing. Diligent people don't let feelings drive their actions. If you want to be successful, don't just act on your feelings. Matter of fact, if you just act and live by your feelings, that's probably the worst way to live. And isn't that the advice that most of the world gives you today? Just follow your heart. Just do what your heart leads you to do. I read in the Bible in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and wicked beyond all things. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your emotions. Now, God gave you emotions, and they are worth of some value, but just don't trust your feelings. What I'm saying, I think Solomon is making the case, the diligent life is a disciplined life. We've got to live our lives with discipline. And overcoming laziness, the best way to overcome it is just to do something, to do what needs to be done, to step up and live. And here's another thing, too, and I've got to move on. Diligent people don't let adversity and setback defeat them. Very important. Some people give up or give in because they've had adversity. They've had setback. They're like, "Well, I've had some hard things happen to me." you know what? You need to be persistent like that ant. The ant continues to build, continues to protect, provide, and prepare. Listen to what Thomas Edison said. Thomas Edison, who was a very successful inventor, but also failed a lot in inventing. I've lost my place on where Edison is here. I've got some, let me see here. Well, anyway, the point is, the most successful people in life are the people who fail often. And that's what Edison is really talking about here. Henry Ford is another one I wanted to quote here. Failure is the opportunity to begin more intelligently, to begin more intelligently. And we need to not let failure and setbacks stop us. We've got to continue to move forward. That's what Solomon is saying here, not to let it end what you're doing. And so there's one last thing about laziness I need to mention. We've talked about how it's dangerous. We've talked about how we're to overcome it by being diligent. But there's a spiritual end to this, a spiritual connection. And I want to share that with you. This is the last point, number three. A wise person understands that laziness is ultimately a spiritual problem. A spiritual problem. Laziness is a spiritual problem. So Proverbs, as well as other parts of the Bible, they tell us that laziness is not just a character flaw. It's a sinful pattern. And a sinful pattern that needs repentance and needs to be forgiven. Proverbs warns that we're lazy and we have a call to repentance. To repent of not just our laziness, but all of our sins. And so our laziness ought to point us to Jesus. You know, Jesus, first of all, is just an example of perfection in that matter. He was the son of a carpenter, and so he worked hard and worked with his hands. But he also made the most of his life. He made the most of what God called him to do. In John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer, he said, I have accomplished all the work that you gave me to do. And so he's an example, but he's also our Savior. He's the one who can cleanse us and forgive us and put us on a right path. And again, as we've seen before, there's two destinations. There's two roads. There's not many roads. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, a narrow road that leads to life. And so see this as a call to repentance and a call to find Jesus. See, you have goals in your life, and you may use this motivationally for goal setting, but the most important goal you can aspire to in your life is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know Him and be known by Him and be growing in that relationship. Like Paul said, I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection and the hope of His promise. That's the most important goal of life. And so the proper response to laziness that we all have in our lives is to turn away from it and turn to Jesus Christ. Make Him the center of your life, the center of your work ethic, the center of all you do and all you are. Proverbs chapter 8 is a proverb that talks all about wisdom. Wisdom is this. Wisdom beckons. Wisdom calls. Do you remember last week how I said you can often put Jesus in where it says wisdom and it'll fit perfectly? Well, I want you to listen to this in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35 and 36, and see if you don't hear Jesus in this. For the one who finds me, and this again is being written about wisdom, for the one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But the one who misses me harms himself. All who hate me love death. So Jesus Christ is ultimate wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. He is the beautiful counselor, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God. And so true success in life, finally, last point, is to follow God's will and plan for your life. You young guys getting ready to graduate, I bet you'll hear or get a card from somebody. They'll say Jeremiah 29:11. I have a plan for you, a good plan, a plan for a hope and a future, not a plan for failure. Well, that's a great verse, and I love that verse. And listen, you need to be reminded of that. But the way you get in on that plan is to know Jesus and to follow Him, to surrender your life to Him and follow His plan. Say yes. Just present your life before Him and say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I will do what you want me to do. You see, the Bible, this will be my closing remark, compares the Christian life, compares living to a race. Not a sprint, not a 100-yard dash, but a marathon. I'm just tired thinking about it up here. But it really is, it's a marathon. And we're to run with endurance. And we're to run and cast aside all these things, throw aside sin that hinders us and things that encumber us. And what we do as we run our race is we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so when it comes to all of these matters in Proverbs, which are going to step on our toes, the ultimate answer is to walk with Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the wisdom of God. He's the perfect example. He is the Savior and the Redeemer. And He's the one who will remake your life. Behold, I make all things new. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And that certainly comes when it comes to the matter of being lazy or being diligent. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for battling through our technical issues too. I hope that you've heard the Holy Spirit speaking today, because I just want to be His mouthpiece and His vessel. With heads bowed and eyes closed, again, I know this is a little bit unusual. It's not every day you hear a whole sermon that's on nothing but on working hard and being diligent. But that's what God's Word talks about, and we're going to preach the counsel of God's Word. So now I want you to reflect on what I've said with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. What do you need to do in response? We've talked about this before. When we preach, we're preaching for a decision. That's what God has called me to do. As I teach the Word of God, we just don't learn it so we'll have more knowledge. We learn it so we can apply it to our lives. So I don't know how this message is spoken to you today, but I hope first and foremost you've heard the gospel. You've heard that you need Jesus. Man, every time I read the Bible and I'm convicted, I'm reminded that I need Jesus. And the more I learn of the Bible, the more I know that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner that is saved by grace. It's kind of like that song we sang earlier. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me, Jesus. But we don't have to stay there. That's the other thing. We can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. But we're put back on our feet so we can live differently. Tomorrow could be a new day for you. A new day at work. A new day for your family. New day leading your family. A new day sharing the gospel. And yes, that's part verbally sharing the gospel message, but it's also living differently and distinctively. So however this message has grabbed you today, I don't want you to leave here without putting your yes on the table before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I want to conclude this invitation today, the talking part. Not necessarily conclude it. I hope that God extends it. But I just pray that you would put your yes on the table, whatever that looks like. That you'd be willing to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior if you've not done that. That you would repent and believe. That you have heard the gospel and you've been convicted and God is drawing you and you want to be saved. That others you might hear of areas just of weaknesses in your life. Maybe your focus is wrong. Maybe you're spending too much time on things that really don't matter. You're climbing your ladder is propped up against the wrong wall. You're just not disciplined. Or maybe you don't finish things that you start. Or maybe you procrastinate. Maybe there's other areas you just need to give it over to the Lord today. But again, let this be a time where you draw a line in the sand and you say, Lord, I have decided to follow you. No turning back. No turning back. Jesus, I love you. I'm thankful for how you speak to our hearts in all kinds of ways. God, I pray that you would move in and among us today. We can sense that your Spirit is moving. Help us to make decisions for you. And help us to trust you with our lives and trust that your way is right and the wisdom in your word is best. That's godly wisdom, and that's what we want to live by. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.